Father, we come to your word, and Father, we're going to receive your word with joy here tonight. Father, you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for you. Father, you are the greater one who lives on the inside of us. You said greater is he that is in us than the one that is in the world. And so, Father, we just bless you. We glorify you. Father, you said this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Lord, we just bless you tonight. We know that we cannot receive the word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we just yield ourselves. We submit ourselves to him. We trust that the Holy Ghost is speaking. Father, we know that he's revealing the word to our hearts. And Lord God, we're going to be doers of the word. Father, we're going to be obedient. Father, we're here to be changed into your image. Lord, we're not asking you to be more like us. Father, we want to be more like you. And Father, we're just going to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the word of God here tonight? Are you ready for the life-changing power of the word? It's not because I'm preaching it. It's because it's the word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, join me in your Bibles. Go over to Malachi chapter 3 and go to verse 1. And tonight I'm going to call this message, "This is the reason why you are going to make it." This is the reason why you are going to make it. Amen. We're living in a world right now that is filled with so much negativity, filled with so much grievance, filled with so much weirdness, if we could go ahead and just say it that way. I'll tell you what, you got to be careful about what's on the news. It's very negative, very divisive, you know, controversy, all this stuff. Be very careful about it, because I'll tell you what, you know why there's just such little good news on there anymore? Because good news just doesn't sell. You know, they love to peddle, you know, bad news and tell you all the reasons why you're not going to make it, why you should be afraid. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight the reasons why you are going to make it. If you're a born-again believer, if you trust in God, amen. And I just think it's time to take maybe a little break from our regularly scheduled programming. You know, I was kind of in the midst of a series of messages. But tonight we're going to just take an opportunity to be refreshed, to be renewed in the word, you know, to restore our confidence and remember who it is that we put our trust in and why we can have our faith built up and know we're going to make it. We're going to absolutely make it. You know, we're not going to fall victim to this world. Amen. Praise the Lord. So go to Malachi chapter 3 and go to verse 1. I know so often when we hear Malachi chapter 3, we think that we're going to hear a message on tithing or something like that. But actually, you got to go to verse 1 and see what this chapter is about. If you're having a difficult time finding Malachi in your Bible, it's the last book of the Old Testament. It's right there before Matthew. And Malachi was written about 400 years before Jesus stepped foot on this earth. And it is a very important book. Now, I know if maybe you know, you're not familiar with Malachi, sometimes we don't know the backstory. Well, I'll just make it real quick. Israel was backslidden. Israel had turned away from God. Israel had moved away from the ordinances of God. And they were in this backslidden state. And so God raised up Malachi to try to bring them back into fellowship with himself. And he gives them, God tells them several times, actually, I believe I read that 14 different times in the book of Malachi, God tells them or indicts them with their disobedience or things that they're not doing that they should be doing. And yet every time that God tells them what they're not doing, they act surprised. They act like, well, wait a minute, we didn't, you know, oh, really, you know, and they seem so surprised about it. But we're going to pick it up in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And tonight I'm going to give you at least three reasons why you are going to make it, why you're not going to be defeated with this world, why you don't have to be worried or sad or grieved or downtrodden, you know, why you can have trust in the Word of God, why He's going to fulfill His promises in your life. You don't have to be filled with fear. You don't have to be filled with bitterness. You don't have to be disgusted, you know, and frustrated in this life. Of course, challenges and trials happen to every single one of us. Has anybody learned that yet in this life, that trials and challenges come? Of course they do. But we've got the good news of the Word of God. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you." He said that in me you shall have peace. He said, in the world you will have troubles and tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. Amen? And so we're supposed to have good cheer, not be, you know, filled with negativity. We're not supposed to be filled with bitterness and divisiveness and doubt and worry and all this stuff. Amen? Praise the Lord. So go to Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1. We're going to start right here. And let's get refreshed. You know, let's make sure that our faith is renewed and our confidence is restored to what we're supposed to have confidence in. Amen. Now, we're going to start in verse 1, and I'm just going to go verse by verse here for a moment. And this is, of course, Malachi the prophet. He's speaking by means of the Holy Ghost, and he's speaking, of course, as the voice of the Lord. And he says this, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so here we are, 400 years before Jesus, and yet Malachi chapter 3 in verse 1 is talking about the coming of whom, everybody? Yes, it's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't it awesome? This is what makes the Bible so different. It tells you what's going to happen hundreds of years before it happens. Amen. Actually, verse 1 is talking about two different individuals that we're familiar with. Of course, the messenger of the covenant is Jesus himself. He says, the Lord, and he will come to his temple. But he says also, he starts that verse, he says, I will send my messenger. And notice how it said, he shall prepare the way before me. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
That he says, I will send a messenger. He will prepare the way before me. You don't realize that this is actually Jesus, the Lord, speaking through Malachi the prophet. He said, you know, sometimes we don't realize that the voice of Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. You know, you could read Genesis chapter 18 when the Lord appeared to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. Remember that? And he sat down and had a meal. Who was that? That was Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus the Lord. You know, we see him all throughout the Old Testament. And this is Jesus speaking through the prophet 400 years before he ever stepped foot on this earth. He says, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me. Well, who went before the Lord, Jesus, before him to prepare the way? His name was John the Baptist. So we see this prophecy, John the Baptist, Jesus fulfilled it. And we see now that we can look back and see how this came to pass. All right. Isn't it awesome? You know, God has never missed it. He's never failed to bring forth, you know, if he spoke it, it will come to pass. The same God that prophesied the first coming of Jesus is the same one that is telling us that he's coming again. Amen. I believe he's coming again real soon as well. But notice this. I want to camp out on verse 1 here just a moment. We know this is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. And, of course, it mentions the forerunner, John the Baptist. And notice it says, you know, about the Lord speaking. Notice it says, the Lord will come suddenly to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Everyone say covenant. Notice Jesus in this prophecy is referred to as the what? Messenger of the covenant. See, I tell you, and you know around here, you know, I talk about this quite a bit. What covenant was Jesus the messenger of, everybody? The covenant of Abraham. It was the covenant of Abraham that Jesus was the messenger of. Remember this? Remember that he came in order, remember in the New Testament, Galatians 3:13, it tells us that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. Because it says, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree or the cross. It says that the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles. How many of you remember that? How many of you, you remember me talking about being the seed of Abraham? See, so often when we ask people, why did Jesus come to this earth? And typically the answer that we give is, well, Jesus came to save the lost, which that's a very good answer because that is absolutely true. But we forget specifically, why did Jesus come to this earth? Let me answer that question for you. He had to. He was bound by covenant. Jesus was the messenger of the Abrahamic covenant that began way back there in Genesis chapter 12, where God told Abraham, he said, through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so God was trying to move a plan into the earth to bless all the families of the earth with salvation through righteousness by faith. How many of you have made Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Well, then the Bible says you've been given that righteousness through grace, through your faith. Amen? Aren't you glad? And so Jesus is called the messenger of the covenant. Notice that was his mission, to fulfill the promise of God to Abraham that happened even at this point. This is 2,000 years before. You know, Jesus was prophesied as the one that was coming to fulfill the mandate of the Abrahamic promise or the Abrahamic covenant. You might say, Pastor, what does this have to do with me? Just hang with me here just a moment. I'll show you exactly what it has to do with you. Amen. He's the messenger of the Abrahamic covenant, meaning this was the mission of Jesus to fulfill the mandate that was promised to Abraham. This was Jesus's responsibility. It was his mission. He had to go to that cross to fulfill what God said all those years before. Amen. This was his responsibility. Jesus was held by oath. Even back here in verse 1, he said, someday I'm going to send a forerunner before me, and I, the Lord, will show up at my temple. He had given his word. No matter how disobedient or evil Israel was acting at the time, he was still going to stay faithful to that promise. Amen. Notice Jesus is the messenger of this covenant. Amen. He was going to be faithful to it no matter what. He had to stick to his oath. He was bound by his promise. He was going to fulfill his word. And now let's keep on reading now with all that in mind. Look at verse 2. It says, but who may abide? Let's get on the reading glasses here. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness or right living. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And he says this, and I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, that means witchcraft, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, meaning the liars, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, those that oppress the widow and the fatherless, and those that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. Because he just got done telling them in verse 5, their land was filled with liars. You know the term sorcerer? You know, which is very, really interesting to understand. You know, the same word is used, brought over into the New Testament. And you know the Greek word in the New Testament for sorcery is actually pharmakeion. It literally is where we get the English word pharmacy or drugs. See, we think that, sorcerers are just those that are, you know, wizards and witches and people that whip up spells and stuff like that. No. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about drug use in our modern age. Anyway, that's free, no charge. And now our society is trying to decriminalize drug use, trying to say that it's okay and permissible. God would call it witchcraft. Absolutely. And so in verse 5, he got done telling them, you know, all the evil in their land, the liars in their land, you know, the sorcerers in their land, those that were oppressive towards the widow and towards the hireling and the fatherless and all this stuff. He says, yeah, I am the Lord. I change not. He said, therefore, I don't destroy you as the sons of Jacob. Notice he calls them the sons of Jacob in Malachi 3:6. How long had it been since Jacob was on the earth at that point? Now, let me just tell you, about 2,000 years. See, they had no personal connection to Jacob, you know, in the sense that in their mind, they're like, Jacob, he was 2,000 years ago. But in God's mind, he still saw them as the sons of Jacob. Why does that matter? Because who was Jacob, everybody? He was the grandson of who? Abraham. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was then the dad of the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And remember, Jacob was given a new name, and his new name was Israel. Israel was not a nation. Israel was a man that started the nation, right? And so God calls them the sons of Jacob 2,000 years after Jacob was even on the earth. Just like today, who was Jacob? He was the seed of Abraham. He was Abraham's grandson. Now, why does that matter? Because who are you and I as believers in Christ, everybody? We are the seed of Abraham. Brother, could you do me a favor back there? Could you bring up Galatians 3:29, I just like to bring this up, and I'm going to get to the reasons here in just a moment. Galatians 3:29, he says, if you be Christ's, if you are saved with the blood of Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who are we as Christians in the eyes of God? We're Abraham's seed. Or you could say it this way, that, you know, you are the sons of Jacob. You know, in the same sense that God was talking, you have now inherited what? You are heirs according to the what, everybody? You have inherited the promise. The promise that God made to Abraham now belongs to every born-again Christian on this earth. I know you and I, we don't seem to have a connection to Abraham because he lived 4,000 years ago, maybe 4,500 years ago in the opinion of some. A long time ago. We think, well, we have no connection. But the way God sees you and I right now, you are called his offspring. Or literally, because he was the father of faith. Because he believed what God said, and because God accounted it to Abraham as righteousness, he then gave us the same thing when we became born again. So now go back over there to Malachi 3:6 again, and you need to start seeing yourself in these verses. See, Jesus is what? The messenger of the covenant. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth and wash you in his blood? To bring you into this covenant that God made all those years ago to Abraham. So that you could be called Abraham's seed. So that you could be the sons of Jacob. So that you would not be destroyed off this earth. Hallelujah. For I am the Lord, I change not. He's literally saying, I do not change my promise. He's saying, even though you sons of Jacob are walking in evil, and even though you're doing all these wrong things that they were doing back then, he said, I'm still fulfilling my promise. I'm still, you know, keeping my word. I'm still being faithful to you, sons of Jacob, even when you're not faithful to me. Think about this. You are in Malachi 3:6. That's who you are. According to the New Testament, that's exactly who you are. He says, for I'm the Lord, I don't change. Or in other words, he's saying, I don't go back on my word. I don't fail to keep my promises. If I made an oath to you, I will keep it, even if you're not keeping it. My covenant is sacred to me, is what the Lord is saying to us. He's telling them, he's like the one thing, the only thing that's protecting them at the time was that covenant. He said, without this covenant, he said, without my word, without my promise, you sons of Jacob would have been destroyed long ago. Think about this. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Hold on. Don't take it too far. Praise the Lord. You know, this does apply to us. Amen. He's telling them that my covenant has been protecting you, even though you've walked away at times, even though you have failed at times, even though you've disobeyed me, God's saying, I still have a plan for you. Amen. Amen. How faithful is God to that covenant? How faithful is he? He's saying, I have every reason in the world to consume, you know, Israel back in the days of Malachi. He says, but I made a promise 2,000 years ago to Abraham, and I'm going to keep that promise no matter what. How awesome is he? How faithful is he? Amen. How good is he? Amen. Covenant, notice this. You see this in this verse right here. Covenant. Everyone say covenant. If there's one thing you need to know about God, you need to know that he is a covenant God, meaning he is loyal to covenant. If he makes promise, if he makes an agreement with you, he's going to keep it. All right? He's faithful. We need to know that. Covenant is more important to God than judging evil. Notice, they were committing a lot of evil. And God said, I could judge you. You know, I could bring you down, but you're in that covenant. And I made a promise to Abraham to be faithful to his seed forever. And so God knew, and of course, if they keep going in this disobedience, they would be judged. But God was telling them, I want to keep my covenant more than judging that evil. Notice how faithful he was to that. He was holding back judgment. He was giving them mercy just because they were the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Notice faithfulness is more important to God than judgment. Loyalty was more important to him than proving someone wrong. Boy, that went over well. Imagine if we did that in our covenant relationships. You know, what if we did that in our marriages? Not saying that you're not. But what if we were more about loyalty than we were just trying to find something wrong with somebody? Are you here? See, that's what mercy does. Mercy foregoes judgment and stays loyal even when it's difficult to do so. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Notice, this covenant was the reason they weren't destroyed, because they were the seed of Abraham. Are you ready for the reasons why you're going to make it? Yes. Are you ready? Number one, here we go. Covenant is the reason why you're going to make it. Covenant is the reason why you're going to make it. This should restore, this should refresh our faith in why God's going to be faithful. Amen. Covenant. Yes. We need to remember this, because remember, Galatians 3:29, who are the seed of Abraham, everybody? We are, not because it's family church, but because we're born-again Christians. Any born-again Christian in this earth is called the seed of Abraham. And what? Heirs to the promise. Heirs of the covenant. The word covenant means a promise. It means a will or a legal agreement. It means a compact. All right, that's what it means. God has given you his promise. That promise of Abraham is yours. That means literally, it means a birthright. A birthright. As if you were the firstborn. As if you were, you know, part of the very body of Christ himself, because you are. Amen. Praise the Lord. Covenant is the reason you're going to make it. Covenant is the reason why you can trust and believe God. Even when you've missed it, even when you've failed, even when you haven't done all that you're supposed to do, God is saying that there is still hope for you. You can still fulfill his plan. Amen. Amen. When God sees you, God sees his promise before he sees your failure. I'm going to say that again. When God looks at you as a born-again believer, he sees his promise before he even sees your faults, your failures. You know, isn't he good? Yeah. He sees you not as someone he's looking to judge, but someone he's got to be faithful to. not someone he's looking to try to find every failure you've ever made and hold it against you. And of course, are we saying that we should sin against God? Are we saying that we should sin against God that grace would abound? The scripture says, God forbid. Of course, if we disobey God, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. I'm just saying, I'm talking about the nature of God and how faithful he is. Amen. When he sees you, he sees that promise before he sees your wrongdoing. That's why he told them. He said, I see all the wrong that you're doing, but you know what? You're not going to be destroyed because you are the seed of Abraham. You're the sons of Jacob. And because I have a covenant with you, even though you're missing it and doing wrong, and I'm not saying we're doing what they were doing. Let's hope we're not, right? But even, have you ever missed it before in your life? Yeah. Have you ever missed it? Anyone ever make a mistake? Everyone ever have times where you just, you know, just dealt with indifference or you just didn't feel interested in God or maybe you made a mistake. Maybe you downright sinned against God, you know, and it bothered you and you knew you had to get right. You know, how many of you know God didn't give up on you? God didn't quit his covenant with you because you missed it. Oh my goodness. And it does not mean that this is a license to sin, just the opposite. We should be so relieved that we've been brought in to this covenant of grace that we should be thrilled to be here. I don't mean just in this building, but thrilled to be in this relationship with God that we don't want to mess it up. We don't want to dishonor the fact that we were brought in to a promise that we did not deserve. Aren't you glad? When God sees you, he sees his promise before he sees your failure. God has more interest in keeping his promise to you than he does judging your mistakes. Aren't you glad? Oh my goodness. Oh, he is so good. Of course, we are not saying that God is okay with sin. He's not. All right. But we are saying that if you still have life in your body on this earth, if you've got a heart beating in your chest, then there is hope for all of us. We can all make better choices. We can rest and rely upon this covenant. We can believe that this is the reason why we're going to make it. Amen. We can start to see this covenant in our life. We can rest on God's faithfulness in the fact that he treats us better than we deserve. Amen. All because he's keeping his promise to Abraham and Jesus showed up, the messenger of the covenant, and washed us in his blood and brought us into a covenant that we didn't deserve. This is why God's going to wash your sins. This is why God's going to feed you every day of your life. This is why he's going to heal your body. This is why you don't have to worry about provision. You know, this is why you don't have to be, you know, consumed with dread and fear of everything that's going on in this world. Because he made a covenant with you. He's going to feed you even if the world is on fire. He can heal your body. He desires it. He's given you a covenant. Amen. Why are you going to make it? Because this covenant, you know, you aren't the reason you're going to make it. He's the reason you're going to make it. It isn't just all that you've done that's going to cause you to make it. It's because of what he's done is going to cause you to make it. Because of this covenant, you don't have to live desperate in life. You don't have to, you know, give into worry, fear, and anxiety. You don't have to be beaten up nonstop with shame and guilt. Are you here? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Covenant is why we're going to make it. All because God made a promise to Abraham. Jesus showed up, ratified that promise with his blood. And we've been brought in to this covenant of grace. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. God is not going to forsake you because you've messed up. God is not going to forsake you because you haven't done enough. Are you here? His mercies are new every day, and we all have the opportunity to live in the light of this covenant because it is still available to us because God has not given up on any one of us. Aren't you glad? Why are you going to make it? Because of covenant. Covenant. Talk to God in light of the covenant. That's what he wants you to know. He's trying to tell us every single day, I'm still fulfilling that covenant. I'm still keeping my promise to the seed of Abraham. I'm faithful even when you messed up. You know, if you're still alive on this earth, you've got hope. You know, if you need to make some better decisions, make better decisions. Live and rest in the faith of that covenant. Amen. I don't have to be worried about what's going on in this world. This covenant is bigger. This covenant is stronger than anything that's in this world. Are you here? I mean, I know you're sitting here. You know, of course, I ask you that all the time, if you're here. I know you're here, but how many of you know you can be here without being here? You know what I mean? You can be here and not be here. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I want to get you engaged. God's overwhelming grace. He has not given up on you. And because he did this for me when I didn't deserve it, when I was outside of this covenant, he brought me in through his grace through faith, right? Yeah. Amen. Because he did this overwhelmingly great thing for me, it has captured my heart. It makes me want to serve him. It makes me want to obey him. It makes me want to give him my all. It makes me not want to live a life of sin. Amen. Do you see how grace works? Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the power of God to capture your heart so you turn away from your old life. Hallelujah. Why? Because this covenant is so good. Hallelujah. He looks at me. He sees that promise. Even when I've missed it, even when I screwed up, even when I felt like I didn't do enough, even when I feel like I you know, didn't arrive or whatever it is. Listen, we never arrive. Yeah, I'll tell you what, if you could arrive on your own, you wouldn't need Jesus. But because we have him, we have more than enough. God's overwhelming grace keeps me coming back to this covenant. Even if I mess up, I want to get back in that fellowship with God and get into that covenant, stay in that covenant. I didn't deserve to be counted with this covenant, but he brought me in anyway. This is what Jesus, he was a messenger of the covenant. His mission was to get you and I into that covenant of grace that he promised to Abraham all those years ago. I'm glad. I am so glad. Glory to God. This is why we keep moving forward. This is why even if you failed, pick yourself back up again. Even if your life has been crashed into 100 pieces or 1,000 pieces, pick up those pieces, put them back together. And jump into that covenant with God. Listen, you're not, you know, you're not done. It's not over for you. God still has a plan. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is why we keep moving forward. This is why we stay faithful to him. If you fell and you broke into a bunch of pieces, scoop it up. Make the adjustments you need and keep moving forward with him. This is why verse 7, brother, go to verse 7, the very next verse. This is why he said this very next verse. Why? Look at what he said. He says, even from the days of your fathers, your ancestors, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. He's like, you're just like the other generations that didn't follow me. And now the Lord told him, return unto me. He said, God was telling them, he said, you can come on back. He said, I know your society is filled with liars and sorcerers and, you know, all this garbage. He says, but you can walk out of that life. You can return to God. Why? Because you're the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. He says, return unto me. Come on back. And I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But look what they said. Wherein shall we return? Look it. They said, wherein shall we return? They didn't even know that they were outside the, you know, that they weren't living for God. Yeah. I'll tell you what, this is the danger of having a calloused heart. This is the danger of sin. If we keep disobeying God, we won't even know when we're outside, so to speak. We won't even know. How can you come, how can you return if you don't even know that you need to return? Wow, and this is what God was saying to them. He says, return to me. Come back. And do the ordinances that I gave you, right? They say, well, how when do we return? And then I wasn't planning on going there. You remember, verse 8, he tells them how to return. And this is what gets people mad today. Go to verse 8, brother. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? Notice they were robbing God and didn't know it. Notice they were away from God and didn't know it. And God says, here's where you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Oh boy. Boy, I sure made the place quiet. You know, I'm not, it's not because tithing and giving offerings is, you know, it's not a money issue to God. It's a covenant issue to God. And that's why when people are out there saying, oh, tithing isn't for today, you don't have to tithe and all this stuff, you know, it's because they don't understand covenant. Because where did tithing begin, everybody? It started with a man named Abraham. That's why we tithe, because we're the seed of Abraham. Amen. Anyway, it's not a financial issue. It's a returning issue. It's a covenant issue. Here they were outside. They didn't even realize that they had walked away from God. They didn't know that they were robbing God. And God says, well, you're robbing me. And now, you know, their hearts were far away from God. But this is what God says. He says, return. Listen, no matter where you are at, you can come back to God. You know, no matter where you are and what failures you feel like you've done or you haven't accomplished all that God has for you, listen, it isn't too late for you. Amen? This is why he's going to provide for you. This is why God is a healer. This is why he is a protector. This is why this covenant is so important to him, because even when they were missing it, even when they messed up, he was still ready, willing to take care of every need that they had. Why are you going to make it? Because you're in this covenant. But you've got to know what that covenant is. You've got to know what that covenant says to do. Obviously, there's more to it than tithes and offerings. All right? There's a lot that goes into the Abrahamic covenant. But the simple question is, are we willing to obey God? Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. This is why he's going to provide. This is why your life can turn around. This is why that challenge, you're going to win and get victory over it. This is why your marriage can be restored. This is why your body can be healed. This is why you can stop worrying and be preoccupied so much with your problems. This is why, because you can take rest in this covenant. I dare you to pray to God and talk to him about his covenant. Father, you take care of me, not because I have crossed every T in this life, not because I've dotted every I. Is there anybody that have done everything just right in this life? No, but Lord, because your covenant, you are faithful to your promise. You made an oath to the seed of Abraham. You are meeting every need. Glory to God. Go to God. Receive because of that covenant. Receive out of his faithfulness, his dedication to you, out of his promise to you. Are you here tonight? See, this is why I can lay down my offense towards others, because he's laid down his offense towards me. Yeah. Amen. God said, I won't be offended at you, even if you miss it. How many of you think that you've missed it and you don't even realize you've missed it? Oh my goodness, that happens all the time. There's things that we can do that could offend the very righteousness of God, and we might not even know it. But God already made a decision that he was going to lay down that offense towards you. I don't have to be offended with people. I don't have to be worried about what's going to happen in this world. I don't need to worry about where my needs are going to be met, because I have this covenant. I have a covenant God, and I know who I am in that covenant. I tell my God all the time, I am the seed of Abraham. Father God, you made an oath and a promise. He told us over there in the book of Hebrews, remember in chapter 10, he told us, he said, I take care of the seed of Abraham. That's literally what he said he would do. Father, he is faithful. Glory to God. Number one reason why you're going to make it. Why? Covenant, everybody. Covenant. Say, well, Pastor, that just sounds like a churchy word. No, that's a God word. That's who he is. That's what he's faithful to. Here's the second reason. Are you ready? Here we go. For his glory. Number one, he says you're going to make it because of his covenant. Two, you're going to make it for his glory. Go with me over to Psalm chapter 6. We're over here in the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 6. Are you here? Yes. I'm going to keep asking you. Make sure that you're here. I mean, I know you're here, but let's make sure that you're here, that you're really here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This covenant, remember over there in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4? Remember this? You know what? I'm going to take a little side trail. I just feel, brother, can you help us out? Can you go to Hebrews 4:1? Hebrews 4:1. This is how this covenant works. This is what God wants. Go to Hebrews 4:1. We'll just bring it up on the screen. Let's take a little walk down to Hebrews chapter 4 for just a minute. I believe this is it. Let us there fear, meaning have reverence, lest a promise being left us of entering into his what?
Rest.
Any of you should seem to come short of it. He's writing to Christians. How many of you know God does not want us to fall short of his rest? All right. Oh, boy. I don't know how deep I want to go. I don't know how theological I want to go. See, when I see that word rest, see, how many of you remember the very Old Testament word and also New Testament word, Sabbath? What does the word Sabbath mean, everybody? It means rest. All right. When I see that word, I think of rest. I think of the word Sabbath because that's how God views that word. You know, it's more than just not working a day a week or whatever. It's more than just getting enough sleep. Rest is a rest of faith. You know, resting in God isn't just because you get enough sleep, though that's important. It's not just about having a day off, though that's important, right? The term rest is that you enter into Sabbath's rest. Meaning that this covenant was supposed to be so big in our heart that we are at rest no matter what we face, no matter what our needs, no matter what the challenge is, we are at what? Sabbath's rest. Remember what Jesus said, brother, I'm going to put you to work back there. I need your help again. Where is that? Matthew 11:28. Remember what Jesus said? This will make more sense to you. When you start to understand the connection in the word, I'm just teaching. All of a sudden, I'm teaching. I thought I'd be preaching, but all of a sudden, I'm teaching. I'm going to bring you back to Hebrews 4. Matthew 11:28. Can you bring that up for us, please? And these are the words of Jesus. And now we could quote it. We're very familiar with this passage. Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden." He's not just talking about carrying a physical load on your shoulders. He's talking about your spiritual burdens. He's talking about your emotional burdens. He's talking about the needs that try to rest on your, you know, land on your shoulder. All the worries and concerns of this life, all the cares of this life. He says, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you Sabbath rest. He's not talking about just giving you a day off, which thank God, take it. One day a week. One day a week at least, right? Have a day. All right, get plenty of sleep, be well rested, but that's not God's highest definition of rest. Rest is an overwhelming peace that comes from the knowledge of this covenant, that comes from revelation in your spirit, that you know that no matter what is going on around you, you are not burdened, no matter what the cares are. You are not worried. You are not overwhelmed. You are not taken by stress. Are you here? You're not being driven by fear. He says, "Come unto me, all that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's keep on going because verse 29 is good too, and so is verse 30. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall what? Find rest unto your souls." You'll have an inner rest, a peace that is so great that it can handle anything in this world. You know, financial needs are destroyed by this rest. You know, concerns about sickness and disease are destroyed in this rest. Marital problems are destroyed in Sabbath's rest. That's why Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. He was there bringing Sabbath rest to the seed of Abraham. That's what it's about. Boy, I'm really taking you down a deeper theological road here, but so many times Christians don't get this. And look what he says, you'll find rest for your souls. Look at the next verse, verse 30. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what that rest produces in you. On the inside, it's easy and light. Wow. Oh, but Pastor, I was tried in my body. Easy and light. But Pastor, finances were crashing all around us. Easy and light. Oh, but Pastor, this was going on in my family. Easy and light. Are you getting a hold of this?
Yeah.
This is what Sabbath rest, this is what the covenant was supposed to produce. Praise the Lord. Go back over to Hebrews 4:1. Oh boy, are you getting something out of this here tonight? See, I'm trying to take you into a little bit deeper waters. You know, so we understand why the Lord came. He came to move you into this covenant of rest. But so many Christians are stressed. They don't have Sabbath, but they sure have a lot of stress because they don't understand this. He says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into this rest, that any of us should seem to come short of it. Notice you could come short of this rest. Look at verse 2. Bring up the next verse for us. For unto us was the gospel preached. Everyone say the gospel. How many of you know what the gospel is? Have you heard the gospel in your life? Yes, you sure have. You've received the gospel as well as unto them. The word gospel means the good news. And he's talking about the Jews of the Old Testament and us in the New Testament. He says, but the word preached did not profit them. They didn't receive the rest because they were not mixing faith in them that heard it. Notice they didn't mix faith into it. How many of you know we've got to believe in this rest? We've got to believe we have it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to the next verse. Let's just keep going. I just feel like we're supposed to go through Hebrews 4. For we which have what, everybody? Boy, we didn't sound too enthusiastic when we said that. Those of us which have believed do enter into rest. Rest is a result of true heart belief. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're a failure because you've worried before. It doesn't mean, you know, that if you fell into that. It's just letting us know that God has something higher and better. We don't want to come short of that Sabbath rest because it's for us that believe. For we that which believe do enter into what? Sabbath. Just as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God said, I provided this for you before the world was ever made. He said, but yet my people aren't getting into it. My people are falling short of the Sabbath rest. Jesus said, I will give you that Sabbath rest. Amen. How do you do it? Number one, covenant. Covenant, where you get so convinced of God's faithfulness to that promise that it's more than just renewing your mind. It gets into your spirit. It is the strength of your very being. Are you getting something out of this here tonight? Now, the second thing, let's talk about this real quick. Go to Psalm chapter 6, and let's talk about the second reason why you are going to make it. Because of his glory. Because of his glory. For his covenant, that's the reason why you're going to make it, for his covenant. Two, you're going to make it for his glory. Amen. Watch this. Go to Psalm 6:4. Praise the Lord. Have you found Psalm 6:4, everybody? Is this going over anybody's head? We're not letting this get away from us. We got to hold on to this. This is what God has for you. Amen. David speaking here. David says this. He says, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for your mercy's sake. David was under the threat of death. He was running from armies. He's running for his life. People were threatening to kill him. And he said, Lord, for your mercy's sake, save me. Look what he says in verse 5. Here we go. For in death, he's talking about himself. Or literally what we would say right here, if I die, there is no remembrance of God. The word remembrance is the word testimony. He's saying, Lord, if I die, there's no testimony for you. In the grave, or if I'm dead, who is going to give you thanks or who is going to praise you? Literally what David is saying here, let me put it, you know, in more modern language for us. He's saying, Lord God, save me, meaning help me, deliver me, whatever he was going through. He says, for if I die, he said, there's no testimony to be given for your glory. If I'm taken out, there will be no testimony that will glorify you. And if I'm just put in the grave, how will I praise you if I'm taken off this earth? David was saying, Lord, you will get no glory if I'm taken out or destroyed by this challenge that I'm facing. We got to see this in the Word. I'm going to show you some other places in the Word. Why are you going to make it? Because when you do, God gets the glory. There's got to be a testimony somewhere of what God has done in your life, so someone somewhere will give Him thanks and give Him praise for what He's done in your life. Someone needs to testify. Someone needs to glorify Him. David says this. He said, Lord, what benefit are you going to get if I'm dead? If I'm taken out? If this thing defeats me? If this thing takes me over? Think about it. So many times we got to remember there should be another side of the story. The process isn't just us getting what we need. The process should include glorifying Him. Lord, thank you, Father, for what you've done in my life. I give you praise and I give you thanks. I was delivered off the sickbed as a 17-year-old boy that was told by Roswell Cancer Institute. They said, you got one of three things. They couldn't figure it out. They said, you either got AIDS, you've got lymphoma, cancer of the lymph nodes, or you've got Hodgkin's disease. My neck swelled up. My lymph nodes were so swollen and so infected. The lymph nodes in my neck extended beyond my jawline. They were huge. The doctors in Roswell told me, they said, we've never seen this before. The doctors in Jamestown, the doctors out here in Erie said, we've never seen this before. You know, and I went to a church service in Waterford. And at that church service, a preacher with oil on his hands grabbed my neck. And I tell you what, the pain that shot through my body when he touched, those lymph nodes were so sore. I was hospitalized with 107-degree fever. They packed me in ice. They were concerned that I might, you know, have brain damage. So if you've ever had questions, well, then no. Hopefully, no, I was delivered from all that. And then once I got out of the hospital, I still had these extremely infected lymph nodes, my lymph system. And I went to a church service out here in Waterford. A man of God laid his hand, you know, he actually took me by the neck with both of his hands and said, in the name of Jesus, he started to literally thrash me around. He started to pull me back and forth like this, and I was a scrawny teenager. And I wish I had a little of that scrawniness back. You know, that'd be nice. But he was thrashing me around, and there was so much pain in my body when he was doing it. I literally was tempted to punch him. It hurt so bad. And I thought, what is this guy doing? And then when he got done, he stood me back up in front of him. He said, now when you go home, he said, when you're in the shower, he said, hold out your left arm and put soap on your neck, and you just say this, say, in the name of Jesus, sickness, get out of my body. And I'll be honest, I was raised in a denomination that did not believe in that. And my denomination that I was raised in hadn't wanted nothing to do with it. And I went home as a teenager, and I wasn't even a good acting teenager. But I was standing there in the shower, and I thought to myself, you know what? What's it going to hurt? I literally, every day, started to, you know, wash my neck and say, in the name of Jesus, get out of my body. In the name of Jesus. In 2 weeks, it was maybe three at most, I went back to the doctor in Roswell, the Cancer Institute in Buffalo. All of a sudden, immediately, all the swelling in my neck went away. The doctor sat me down. He rolled up. He asked my parents to leave the room, and he looked at me. He said, literally, the first words out of his mouth, he rolled up on this little chair, and I was sitting up on the table, and he was sitting down below me, and he looked at me, and he said, what happened? That was his words. What happened? And I was, you know, nervous, you know, to tell him. I was shy and all that. And I just said, well, doctor, I said, the only thing I can tell you, I went to a church service in Waterford, Pennsylvania. This man put oil on his hands and commanded this stuff out of me in the name of Jesus. He told me to go home and in the shower to hold out my left arm and to tell that sickness to get out of my body. And that's what I did. And that doctor just blinked at me so hard, and he said, well, it worked. He said, you are not the same kid that was here. You are not the same kid that was here. He said, you know, we can't detect any of this in your body, you know, and all this and that. What was that? What benefit is there going to be? Who's going to praise and testify to God if that thing takes you out? Who's going to give God the glory? God does things for His glory. For His glory. Amen. We should desire these things not just because we want them for ourselves, because we want a testimony that will glorify the name of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you what God does, He does for His glory. Go to Psalm chapter 50. You're right there. Go to Psalm 50. Let me show you this again. Go to verse 15. Hallelujah. I mean, David prayed this way. He said, Lord, if I'm destroyed and taken out by this challenge, what glory is that going to bring you? God heard that and delivered him. God liked that prayer. God said, you're right. There's no glory when you're destroyed. Look at this. This is the word of God spoken to us. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. This is the voice of the Lord to us. Call upon me in the day of the trouble. He says, call upon me in your toughest, darkest moment. He says, I will deliver you and you will glorify me. There's a verse to meditate on. Call on me in that trouble. I'll take you out of it because you will then be able to glorify me. You will know that I am the Lord. You will know that I have done something marvelous in your life. That's what he's saying. Go to Psalm 106. Are you getting some out of this? Why are you going to make it? Because one, for his covenant, two, for his glory. Hallelujah. We're going to wrap this up. Psalm 106, verse 8. Are you getting something out of this? Well, I tell you what, you might as well take these verses home and meditate on these. Look at this. He's talking about, when it's talking about salvation here, it's not talking about salvation through Jesus. It's talking about being delivered from the challenge, the trouble, the trial that's trying to hurt you, destroy you. And the Lord says this, it says this about the Lord. It says, nevertheless, God delivered them for his name's sake. For his name's sake. You know, we got to remember, he does that in our life. Yes, we'll talk about that here in a moment. He does it because he loves us. But he does it because his name will be glorified. He delivered them for his name's sake, that he would make his mighty power to be known. Amen. God needs to work in somebody's life to make his mighty power known. It might as well be you. Might as well be you. Amen. It might as well be your family. It might as well be someone you're ministering to, someone you're praying for. Amen. For his glory. And here's the third and final reason why you're going to make it, for his love. For his love. Can you go to Romans chapter 5? Just flip over there real quick. I want you to just flip over in your Bibles and see this. Romans 5:8. You know this verse. We could quote it. We use it around here quite a bit. Romans 5:8. Why did God give you Jesus? Did he give you Jesus because you were doing everything just so right? No. It says this, God commends his love. The word commend, if you have a more modern Bible, and if you look it up in the Greek concordance, it's the word he demonstrates his love. How many of you have a Bible that says he demonstrates his love? Yeah, that's the more modern way of saying it, because that's what the word commendeth means. But God demonstrates his love. Aren't you glad he demonstrates his love? Aren't you glad he doesn't just tell you he loves you? He shows you he loves you. Amen. God commends his love toward us, even that while we were yet sinners, even when we were doing nothing right, even when we were unrighteous, even when we were lost, he still gave Christ to die for us. We didn't deserve it. All right. We still don't. You know, in that sense, just, you know, in terms of, we don't earn things with our merit. You know, we have to know and understand that. God treats us better than we deserve every day. But I just want to show you this verse, that if he gave you Jesus as a demonstration of his love, what does Romans 8:32 say? Can you bring up Romans 8:32? If he gave us Jesus when you didn't deserve it. And again, this is not a license to go sin. It should do the opposite. It should make you want to live apart from sin. But if God spared not his own son, God did not spare Jesus because he was thinking of you. But God delivered him up for all of us. Jesus was delivered up to that sacrifice by God his Father. How shall God the Father not with Christ also freely give us all things? Will he not provide everything for you? Will he not be there for you? If he gave you the greatest gift that he had, will he not meet your needs? That's the purpose of Romans 8:32. And verse 31 before it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. He loves you. And we'll end right here. I'll just bring up a couple of verses as we end. Brother, help us out. Bring up Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6. Real quickly. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. Remember they were having that argument back then? You know, the circumcision of the Old Testament? And Paul the Apostle says that doesn't mean anything anymore. But what matters is faith which works by love. Whose faith is he talking about here? He's talking about your faith, our faith. How is your faith? How are you going to trust and believe? It says it works, your faith works by love. Now, a lot of times we hear this verse taught like, well, your faith will work because you walk in love. Meaning, if you treat everybody right, your faith will work. That's not wrong. That's actually right. How many of you know you've got to treat people right if you want your faith to work? That's true. Actually, in context, it's not talking about that. In context, it's talking about God's love for you. Your faith works because you have a revelation of how much you're loved by God. I know God will take care of my needs because he loves me so much. I know I don't have to be afraid because he loves me so much. Hallelujah. And real quickly, 1 John 4:16, I'll just show you this and we'll end right here. He says, I'm going to do it. You're going to make it for his covenant, for his glory, and for his love. It says, we have known and believed the love that God has towards us. Do you believe the love that God has for you?
Yeah.
He loves you. It's totally okay to go to God and say, God, you love me. You have loved me with an unsearchable, unimaginable love. You spared not your own son for me. You have given me this great love. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Hallelujah. Drop down to verse 18 just for the sake of time. I don't want to get hung up. Verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. No fear. Remember those stickers back in the 90s? No fear. No, remember all that crazy? Yeah, remember that? Oh, all right, we got, okay. Got some 90s kids around. No fear. When I was in high school, everyone had no fear on their car. Well, this tells us how to have no fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Whose love is perfect? His love. His love for you. Because fear has torment, and he that is afraid has not been made perfect in love. Meaning, fear is the result of forgetting how loved you are by God. We allow fear in when we forget how much God has loved us. Praise the Lord. If you'll get a revelation of God's love for you, that fear is going to be driven out. You don't have to worry about impending wars. You don't have to worry about gas prices. You don't have to worry about nations against nations. You don't have to be afraid of whether you're going to have enough or not. You don't have to be worried and concerned about sickness and disease. You don't need to be preoccupied and overwhelmed with all these challenges in life. Yes, we go through them. Yes, we face them. But tonight, I've given you three reasons at least why you're going to make it. Are you going to make it? Amen. Why? Because of his covenant. Why? Amen. Because of his glory. Amen. Because of his love. Hallelujah. There's so many opportunities for people these days to forget all that, you know, and all these challenges and all this overwhelming stuff. It's so easy for us to get so preoccupied. And all of a sudden we become negative or we get grieved or we fall into worry. Folks, let's live in that Sabbath rest.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? That's the word of the Lord. I'm sticking to it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you. Father God, we praise you tonight. Father, we are the seed of Abraham, and you are faithful to that covenant in all things. Father, we rest in that covenant. You said that those that believe do enter into your rest. Well, Father, we believe. We believe that our sins are washed by the blood of the Lamb. We believe that we have a living Savior. We have a living healer, a protector, and a provider. Lord, we believe that we can be at rest on the inside, even though the world around us could be evil and dark, challenging. Father, we thank you. We come to you with this knowledge of the covenant. Father, when you look at us, you see your promise before you see our failures. Thank you for this great grace. Thank you, Lord God, that we are the seed of Abraham. Thank you, Lord, that if you spared not your own son and delivered him up for us all, you'll freely provide everything that we need. Of course, we got to do our part. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your glory. There is no testimony, there is no praise for you if we just allow ourselves to be dominated by this world. Father, we want a testimony. Father, we want to give you glory. Lord, you said to call upon you in the time of trouble, and you said you would deliver us and that we would glorify you. Father, you said that your perfect love casts out all fear, that we just believe that you love us. And Lord, we're going to need to hold on to these things in these very dark times that are facing this world. Yes, we know the world gets darker and darker, but Lord, you said that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day, the coming of the Lord. Father, we bless you tonight. We glorify you tonight. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, ask yourself this question on the inside: am I saved? Is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? Yes, we know he is the Lord. He is the Savior. But ask yourself, have you personally, by faith, received him as such? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That means rescued from your sin. We all have sinned. That means the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we need salvation. And Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He hung on that cross. His blood was shed to be the sacrifice for my sins and the sacrifice for your sins. And then the Bible says if you'll call out to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior by faith, God will grant you eternal life. He'll wash you and cleanse you of all sin. He'll bring you into this covenant and this promise. I'll tell you, don't miss it. If you're here tonight, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. But this is between you and the Lord. But if you're sitting there and you just know you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to take one step towards the Lord. And just lift your hand in the air, and the second I see your hand, I'll just tell you to put it down. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, but if you know you need Jesus here tonight, could you just take that 2 seconds? Lift your hand, show the Lord that you're not ashamed of him. Lift that hand long enough, I see that hand. Thank you, you can put it down. Is there anyone else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you just lift your hand? And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer here in a moment. We're all going to pray. And if you lifted your hand, you can pray right along with us and ask Jesus to come into your life. Anybody else that you know you need Jesus? Anyone else that you just know in your heart you need to lift that hand? I'm not here to make a spectacle out of you. Well, we did have a hand, so we're going to pray this prayer together. If you lifted your hand, pray these words from your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Let's all pray together. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You get some help? Yeah. Amen. We should always be excited about someone accepting the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give the Lord some praise and glory. Why are the reasons you're going to make it? For His covenant, for His glory, and for His love. Amen. I'll tell you what, get refreshed in those things. Get renewed in your faith. Go ahead and just restore your confidence for those things. Father God, we just praise You tonight. We glorify You. We thank You that we're blessed with faithful Abraham. Father, we thank You that You've brought us into this great promise. And Lord, we are so grateful. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but You loved us anyway. Thank You, Lord, that You keep showing how much You love us. Father, we believe we are loved. Thank You, Lord. And Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.